Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, Pastor Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible, and this is 2 Samuel, chapter 3, with 39 verses, and then we have part 7 of dealing with self. And then we also have a couple of letters that we'll be reading. But now let's go to the Lord to ask him to bless the tape, the message on the tape, and to bless and anoint everything that's said and done, Father, on this tape, in this service, that it may bring forth, instead of depression and gloom, Lord, that it will cause people to rebuke Satan, as you have said, and to get more into the Spirit. Because there is definitely a spirit of depression, Lord, and we ask that you come against it by impressing the people that are hearing this tape to stay in the Spirit, that depression will not do anyone any good. There's a storm from Satan, a spiritual storm, and Lord, we need to stay in the Spirit, because the storm will be over if we just trust in you. Lord, we ask that you anoint both the services, all the service, in Jesus' name, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
Yeah, there is a lot of depression hitting. The Lord allows the body of Christ to be tested, for he allowed the people of Israel to be tested when they were being when the Egyptians were pursuing them, and they were stuck right at the edge of the Red Sea, and the entire Egyptian army was coming to kill them, to destroy them, and it was very hopeless. But they knew that the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. And Moses knew it. And even though they were murmuring and complaining, Moses believed God, and he did as the Lord told him and put his staff in the water, and it opened up and made a way. Terry, Buster's brother-in-law, began... The tumors began growing in him again to test him and to test the people in the church to see, well, I guess that's it. I guess the Lord doesn't really heal after all, but maybe he just meant to heal him for a couple of weeks or so. And so Terry went back to the hospital, and his tumor got so big that it was actually protruding out of his mouth and his brain. It was pushing the eye back out again. And so Buster called me and told me that, and I told him, look, you can't believe what your body says. You can't believe what that tumor is saying. You cannot believe what both tumors are saying. We have to trust the Lord. Now, the Lord, he wants to go back to heaven, but that is self. That's his opinion. But the Lord said that that body belongs to him. And the body is lying, because God said he's healed. If he really belongs to the Lord, he's healed. By my stripes, you were healed. It's already happened. And the Lord wants to use that body as a testimony to show his great healing power. He wants to show the doctors, the entire hospital, and I believe billions of people about this healing. And so we can't believe what the doctors say. We can't believe what our body says. We can't believe what the tumors say. And we can't believe any of that stuff, especially because, and the reason for it is because, as the Lord says, by my stripes you were healed. Now, there's a lot of people that believe more in what their body says and what doctors say than they do the Lord. They put themselves completely in the hands of doctors, and rarely put themselves in the hands of the Lord. But When I sent that message by Buster to Terry, his brother-in-law, all of a sudden the tumor went down one-third, and now his tongue is laying flat in his mouth. It was clear, pushed over to the side. And the tumor in his head, the eye is recessed back in again. I mean, he's at the Red Sea. He's at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are after him. They want him to doubt God. But God opens the Red Sea, and he's going to open his eyes. And now he's talking just like a magpie over there. And the Lord wants to use his body. Know you not that you are the temple, the body in which God lives, and you don't belong to yourself? You cannot make opinions or say, well, I just want to go to heaven. Of course you do, but let God make the decision as to when you're going. Maybe he doesn't want you to go right now, so you have to believe the word of God that you're healed, because God wants to use your body as a living testimony to his great saving and healing power. And so that proved it right there. All the tumors went down one-third. So praise the Lord for that. Amen? Amen. So if you're depressed about anything like that, trust the Lord and he will deliver you. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So anyway, if anybody is depressed out there, Satan is going to try to depress you and try to make you believe that God is not still on the throne. And you're going to be tested, tempted. God even allowed Jesus to be tested, to be tempted. The Spirit of the Lord drove the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He wanted to see, he wanted to check out his mettle. And he was checking out your mettle, too, to see what you made out of. Are you made out of mush, or are you made out of something stronger than steel? Are you made out of faith in God? Because if God be with us, nothing could be against us. Amen?
Amen.
So rebuke the depression and live. Live eternally. Amen?
Amen.
No matter what you've got a beef or so what's depressing you, we're not allowed to have our own opinions or our own will or our own thoughts. We have to go according to the Word of God. You've got people on television saying, well, now, what do you public out there think? Call us, and we're going to take a poll to find out what your opinion is. Opinions are of the self, of your flesh, of the devil, and we're going to talk more about that later on this tape. And your will is of no value. The Lord did not come to this world for you to live a worldly life. The cross is not for you to suffer. It's for you to go to the cross to die. To die out to all your depressions, your thoughts, your opinions, your will, and your ideas. Get rid of all them and just believe the Lord. The different accusations that Satan brings to us all during the day, in the night, and the different attempts that he makes to try to make us perform for him rather than the Lord, and to depress us one way or the other, it's like a constant thing, and people have to carry the cross so constant. They have to constantly carry the cross to the point to where it doesn't bother you anymore. Carrying the cross means you have to constantly stay in the Spirit to the point to where the things that depress you now and the things that tempt you now become like so many mosquitoes that don't have any device on to suck the blood out of you. You're a dead person, dead to the things of the world, dead to the things of Satan, dead to death. The Lord died on the cross so that you would have the power, and he resurrected from the dead so that you could have the power to die to the things of this world and resurrect unto life eternal. And you have to be patient, and you're going to go through tribulations because tribulations worketh patience. If you go through tribulations, you'll learn to have patience. But, of course, we, as pastors, have to rebuke and reprove. And there are things that are that the Lord wants us to do that we can't allow people that are of Satan to interrupt. And so we have to just keep marching on, onward towards the kingdom of heaven. And the people that we reprove and rebuke and pay no attention to receive power from watching that sort of a testimony in the world. They're weak, but we are strong. Because, not us, but because of the fact that the Lord, by His Spirit, the Lord lives in us. And we can do all things, and even conquer depression in self, in our flesh, in sin, in Satan, the world, and all that is in it, death, hell, and the grave, by just staying in the Spirit that mortifies the flesh. So, all right, let's begin now. We have a couple of letters. Where are these letters from, Sister Michelle?
One's from the Philippines.
Okay. And where's the other one
from? The other one's from Kumasi, Ghana.
Okay, let's read from our... We have a nice work in several churches in the Philippines. There are many churches there. Let's hear from them.
Dear brother in Christ, the one writing is marvelously blessed and changed through reading your literature, The Real Thing, The Real Deal. This maidservant is Mrs. L. Monadol of Bagabo and Taboli tribe. She was led to begin a work of founder minister.
Is this one from the Philippines?
Yes.
Okay.
Among the Taboli tribe, being married to one of them. The Taboli tribe is the most exploited tribe, so much so that they could hardly believe in God who loves and cares. She has been praying and sharing to her constituents as blessings reach her like used clothing and food rarely. As an independent church, I've been desiring and praying for someone to help me in my ministry of not only preaching, but also providing by ministering to their needs in all aspects of life. Practical theology, if you please. Pastor Hornio Suyamin was instrumental in knowing you by handing to me the two world newsletters. My heart was burning within me as I hungrily read your newsletter. The brethren also were blessed, and together with me we are moving on both in holiness, prayer, and sharing the good news of salvation. The quality paper, as well as eye-catching pictorial news, captivated our hearts, knowing your burden for the less fortunate ones. Could you accept us as one of your ministry over here in the hinterland of South Cotabato, Mindanao, Philippines? Please include us in your prayers and concern. Romans 15:13 is our assurance of God answering our prayers. In Christ, LT from South Cotabato, Philippines.
Okay, and again, what is the next letter from? Praise the Lord, that's a beautiful letter. Then what?
Kumasi, Ghana. Dear Pastor Tony, thank you for sending me your book entitled The Messiah, plus 10 newsletters. The materials have brought spiritual awareness and a new zeal for God's work in my life. I gave some newsletters to Christian friends who had grown cold in faith, and when I visited them, they all expressed great joy as they have all revived in the Spirit and are doing well as a result of reading your newsletters. These people are hungry for your newsletters, so kindly send me about 150 newsletters and some Bibles for new converts who are in need of it badly. I am very thankful that you will send them to me. Thank you for the rich teaching of God's Word that you have been so faithful to give out. May the Almighty God continue to bless you. Faith moves the mountain. Your daughter in Christ, T.O. from Kumasi, Ghana.
All right, praise the Lord. Now let's begin with Sister Sharon here on 2 Samuel chapter 3. And it's 39 verses, translations and commentary.
The parallel between David and Saul's kingdoms. King James Version, verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. Verse 3. and his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Verse 4, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. Verse 5, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Verse 6, and it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Verse 7, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? Verse 8, then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with the fault concerning this woman? Verse 9, so do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. Verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. Translation, verse 1 through 10. The parallel between David and Saul's kingdoms. Verse 1, that was the beginning of a long war between those who had been loyal to Saul and those who were loyal to David. As time passed, David became stronger and stronger, while Saul's dynasty became weaker and weaker. David's sons born in Hebron. Verse 2, these were the sons who were born to David in Hebron. The oldest was Amnon, his mother was Ahinoam of Jezreel. Verse 3, the second was Chileab, K-I-L-E-A-B, whose mother was Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. The third was Absalom, whose mother was Maacah, M-A-A-C-A-H, the daughter of Talmai, T-A-L-M-A-I. That's three wives. King of Geshur, G-E-S-H-U-R. Four, the fourth was Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, H-A-G-G-I-T-H, bracket, that's four wives, and bracket. The fifth was Shephatiah, S-H-E-P-H-A-T-I-A-H, whose mother was Abihail, bracket, that's five wives, and bracket. Verse 5, the sixth was Ithream, whose mother was David's wife Eglah, bracket, that's around six wives, and bracket. These sons were all born to David in Hebron. Abner joins forces with David. Verse 6, as the war went on, Abner became a powerful leader among those who were loyal to Saul's dynasty. Verse 7, one day Ishbosheth, Saul's son, accused Abner of sleeping with one of his father's concubines, a woman named Rizpah. Verse 8, Abner became furious, quote, am I a Judean dog to be kicked around like this, unquote, he shouted, quote, after all I have done for you and your father by not betraying you to David, is this my reward that you find fault with me about this woman? Verse 9, may God deal harshly with me if I don't help David get all that the Lord has promised him! Exclamation mark. Verse 10, I should just go ahead and give David the rest of Saul's kingdom. I should set him up as king over Israel as well as Judah, from Dan to Beersheba, unquote. King James Version, verse 11. And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. Verse 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee. Verse 13, and he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. Verse 14. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Verse 15. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel the son of Laish. Verse 16. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her, to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, Go, return. And he returned. Verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Verse 18. Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, and out of the hand of all their enemies. Verse 19. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. Verse 20. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. Translation, verse 11 through 20. Ishbosheth didn't dare say another word because he was afraid of what Abner might do. Verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers to David, saying, quote, Let's make an agreement, and I will help turn the entire nation of Israel over to you. Unquote. Verse 13. Quote, All right, David replied, but I will not negotiate with you unless you bring back my wife Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come. Unquote. Bracket, that makes 7 wives, and with Bathsheba, that's 8 wives. David had a lot of wives. End bracket. Verse 14. David then sent this message to Ishbosheth, Saul's son. Quote, Give me back my wife Michal, for I bought her with the lives of 100 Philistines. Unquote. Verse 15. So Ishbosheth took Michal away from her husband, Palti, P-A-L-T-I, son of Laish, L-A-I-S-H. Verse 16. Paltai followed along behind her as far as Bahurim, weeping as he went. Then Abner told him, quote, Go back home! Exclamation mark, unquote. So Paltai returned. Verse 17. Meanwhile, Abner had consulted with the leaders of Israel. Quote, For some time now, he told them, you have wanted to make David your king. Verse 18. Now is the time! Exclamation mark. For the Lord has said, quote, I have chosen David to save my people from the Philistines and from all their other enemies. Unquote. Verse 19. Abner also spoke with the leaders of the tribe of Benjamin. Then he went to Hebron to tell David that all people of Israel and Benjamin supported him. Verse 20. When Abner came to Hebron with his 20 men, David entertained them with a great feast. King James Version, verse 21. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace.
Okay, and let's just go ahead and finish off with the translation, because it's saying the same thing, but time doesn't allow.
Translation, verse 21. Then Abner said to David, quote, Let me go and call all the people of Israel to your side. They will make a covenant with you to make you their king. Then you will be able to rule over everything your heart desires. Unquote. So David sent Abner safely on his way. Joab murders Abner. Verse 22. But just after Abner left, Joab and some of David's troops returned from a raid, bringing much plunder with them. Verse 23. When Joab was told that Abner had just been there visiting the king and had been sent away in safety, verse 24, he rushed to see the king. Quote, What have you done? He demanded. What do you mean by letting Abner get away? Unquote. Verse 25. You know perfectly well that he came to spy on you and to discover everything you are doing! Exclamation mark. Unquote. Verse 26. Joab then left David and sent messengers to catch up with Abner. They found him at the pool of Sirah, S-I-R-A-H, and brought him back with them. But David knew nothing about it. Verse 27. When Abner arrived at Hebron, Joab took him aside at the gateway as if to speak with him privately. But then he drew his dagger and killed Abner in revenge for killing his brother Asahel. Verse 28. When David heard about it, he declared, quote, I vow by the Lord that I and my people are innocent of this crime against Abner. Verse 29. Joab and his family are the guilty ones. May his family in every generation be cursed with a man who has open sores or leprosy, or who walks on crutches, or who dies by the sword, or who begs for food! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 30. So Joab and his brother Abishai killed Abner because Abner had killed their brother Asahel at the Battle of Gibeon. David mourns Abner's death. Verse 31. Then David said to Joab and all those who were with him, quote, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth. Go into deep mourning for Abner, unquote. And King David himself walked behind the procession to the grave. Verse 32. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king and all the people wept at his gravesite. Verse 33. Then the king sang this funeral song for Abner. Quote, should Abner have died as fools die? Verse 34. Your hands were not bound, your feet were not chained. No, you were murdered, the victim of a wicked plot. Unquote. All the people wept again for Abner. Verse 35. David had refused to eat anything the day of the funeral, and now everyone begged him to eat. But David had made a vow saying, quote, may God kill me if I eat anything before sundown. Unquote. Verse 36. This pleased the people very much. In fact, everything the king did pleased them! Exclamation mark. Verse 37. So everyone in Judah and Israel knew that David was not responsible for Abner's death. Verse 38. Then King David said to the people, quote, do you not realize that a great leader and a great man has fallen today in Israel? Verse 39. And even though I am the anointed king, these two sons of Zeruiah, Joab and Abishai, are too strong for me to control. So may the Lord repay these wicked men for their wicked deeds. Unquote.
That was verse 39. Chapter 3, 2 Samuel, and now we have commentary.
3 verse 1. This does not mean that there was continued fighting, but the thing is that it shows that the hostility between the house of David and the house of Saul continued for a long time. 3 verse 7 through 8. Concubines were passed down from a king to his successor as a part of the inherited property. Therefore, by taking Rizpah, Abner stakes his claim to the throne, which is treason in Ishbosheth's eyes. Quote, dog's head, unquote. What he meant is something most contemptible. It would be a contemptible thing to him. 3 verse 10. From Dan to Beersheba was a common idiom to indicate the entire nation, from the extreme north, Dan, to the extreme south, Beersheba. 3 verse 13. Michal had been promised to David by Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 27, chapter 19 verse 11 through 12. But Saul had broken his word and given her to Paltiel. 1 Samuel chapter 25 verse 44. This renewal of his marriage to the king's daughter is a political statement that he bears no ill will toward the house of Saul. 3 verse 16. Bahurim, B-A-H-U-R-I-M, was a city on the border of Judah, near Jerusalem. Paltiel followed Michal to the very border of David's kingdom. 3 verse 19. The tribe of Benjamin is Saul's own tribe, and the one least likely to accept David. 3 verse 27. Abner feels safe in returning to Hebron, not only because of David's disposition toward him, but because Hebron was a city of refuge in which no vengeance could be taken. See Numbers chapter 35, verse 22 through 25, and Joshua chapter 21, verse 13. 3 verse 31. Joab, the assassin, is made to mourn publicly while the man he has killed is buried with royal honors, a humiliation for this proud warrior and the beginning of a breach between him and David. 3 verse 35 through 37. David's refusal to eat and his ongoing mourning for Abner are very important as a public statement of his innocence to Israel in Abner's death. They just began placing themselves under his leadership, and he wanted them all to know that there were no hard feelings between him and Israel for their warrior.
That pleased Israel very much, because here they just moved in, just allowed David to be their king, and they didn't want to think that he would kill their chief defender, because if they thought that, they might then begin thinking that he would begin killing them. Okay, go ahead.
He wanted them all to know that there were no hard feelings between him and Israel for their warrior, a crucial necessity of peace to gain the respect and trust of the northern tribes of Israel.
Right.
3 verse 17 through 18. Abner displayed the courage to take an unpopular stand and make a very important change in his life. He advised the elders of the northern tribes to take the necessary steps to make David their king. Good intentions are worthless until they are translated into actions, and Abner understood this. One of the major steps of recovery involves not only wanting change, but taking active steps to pursue it. Abner's exhortation, quote, "Now is the time!" exclamation mark, unquote, chapter 3, verse 18, is a clarion call to all who want to progress toward a balanced life. 3, verse 27. Joab chose to harbor deep bitterness toward Abner and sought revenge rather than look for a new start in life. It would have been better if Joab had let go of painful past events. Instead, he chose to avenge his brother's death. His rash act of vengeance against Abner brought a curse upon his family and embarrassment and grief to his king. True recovery in the Lord and maturity requires that we seek release from the past, no matter how painful it may be. This can only be done as we learn to obey God's commandments to forgive people again and again, the people who have wronged us. Forgiveness, though difficult, is the only sure path toward freedom from a painful past.
Right, but that is not an opinion, it's the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Ideas and opinions are of no value whatsoever. Your opinion and my opinion stinks. Okay, now we have dealing with the self, or dealing with self, part 7. Okay, go ahead.
The Lord Jesus first bore the cross, and then he was crucified.
Now, it's just the opposite with us. He first bore the cross, because he bore the cross all of his life, and then he was crucified. But we, it's just the opposite with us. We become crucified first, and then we bear the cross. Amen? Do you ever think about that?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
But we are first crucified, and then we bear the cross. The Lord bore the cross all of his life. There was an invisible cross that was laid upon him. The cross was upon him in his living and in his work.
Right, it was the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Then he bore the visible cross on the way to Golgotha, John chapter 19, verse 17, until finally he was nailed to this cross.
The visible cross, right. Then what?
The Lord not only bore the cross and endured the suffering, but he also endured death on the cross. Although he took only the form of a sinful body, without the reality of the flesh, in other words, walking after the flesh, and although he himself is holy, yet he received the death of the cross unto himself, and allowed it to put him to death. Finally, in his death at Golgotha, he put his whole being to death. Therefore, for the Lord, it was first the bearing of the cross, and then he was crucified on the cross. After he bore the cross and the crucifixion, in other words, after the bearing of the cross and him receiving the crucifixion, he was resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected. He had died, and then he resurrected. From that time forth, with respect to himself, he was delivered from the cross. But within his life, which passed through the cross, which passed through the Spirit, in other words, there is the very element of the death of the cross. He still had to actually die. Therefore, when after the resurrection he came into us, he entered into us as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. He automatically brought with him the fact of the crucifixion and the element of the death of the cross that we may share his crucifixion. All this has been done by the Lord for us, but on our part we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may see not only that the cross of Christ has put the Lord to death, but that at the same time our old man has been crucified and finished there. We actually have died with Christ. Once we receive this fact, the Holy Spirit will further reveal to us that our opinions and ideas are the expression of the old man. Since the Lord has crucified our old man, why then do I let the old man express himself in such a way? Hence, we will apply the death of the cross to us. Whenever we discover that we are about to voice our opinion and ideas, we will immediately deny it and put it under the death of the cross. This is the bearing of the cross.
Yeah, this is one of the things, I don't know if I said this on tape tonight, but I said it earlier, I think, is that the television stations and the radio stations and the newspapers are all saying, write us in, call this toll-free number and give us what your opinion is of this or that, or what your idea, or what you think. I got emails from the White House saying, we'd like to know what your opinion is of how to make peace in the Middle East. And so I wrote a piece of literature called Peace in the Middle East. And I said, I don't have any opinions or ideas about it. I know exactly what's going to bring peace in the Middle East. And that's only when the people in the Middle East accept the Prince of Peace. And not all Israel is Israel. Not all of them will accept the Prince of Peace. We only become a true Israelite or a true Christian or believer in God is when we receive Christ, which is the entire Word of God. The entire Word of God doesn't leave any room for us to have our opinions or ideas. We're to live by the exact Word of God. We're to do exactly what the Word of God says. So the world wants your opinion, but the Lord doesn't. He wants your opinions destroyed or dead, and your ideas as well at the cross. All your former ideas, opinions... and everything. Your same lifestyle is ended. Okay, we apologize for the phone. Some of the people call up, and this party here, we just told him I was recording three times, and this is the fourth time that he called. And he's a pest. His name is Don Eddy, and he just is a real satanic pest. So, well, let's go on now.
Therefore, with us, the crucifying is first.
Right, we have to come to the cross and give our entire life over to the Lord, and our entire body, our entire self, and let the Lord live in our flesh so that our flesh and our self will be mortified, deadened. We're crucified with him there. Then he resurrects our spirit unto new life. Then what?
We must be crucified first, and then, unlike Jesus, he was crucified last, but we get crucified first, and then we bear the cross.
Right. Then we walk after the Spirit, as he did before he was crucified. Because we walk after the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So if we're resurrected, we no longer walk after the flesh, after self, or our own ideas or opinions, but we walk after the Word of God, which is not an opinion or an idea. It is the Word of God, the actual Word that created heavens and the earth and everything that's in heaven and on earth. And that is the only truth that there is in the entire, all the universes. And so your opinion, and my opinion, or anybody else's opinion, is of no value. That's why it's very nauseating to live in a world where it's just filled with opinions and ideas, and none of them know the real truth. They don't know anything, therefore. If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know anything that's of any value that will help you at all at the judgment bar of God. You have to have the Word of God and live by it. Then what?
Jesus bore the cross first and was crucified last. We are crucified first and then we bear the cross. Though we present this matter of bearing the cross and dealing with self in a simple way, yet I know it is not very clear to us. More than 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, when we sought the Lord, we were not clear concerning the meaning of the cross, the bearing of the cross, and dealing with self. At that time, we were really groping in the dark. We worshiped the Lord, but in these years, the Lord has had mercy upon his church and has continuously shown us his light, that we may point out in detail these spiritual matters. Therefore, the Lord's children today, provided they have a seeking heart, will find it much easier to know and experience all these lessons.
The lessons in truth. Don't go to people for their opinion, or what do you think I should do? My husband did this, or my wife did this, or what should I do because my wife said this, or my husband, or my boss said this, or... Go to the Word of God and see what God says about it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, if my wife commits adultery, what should I do? The Bible says, the Lord says, get rid of her. Amen?
Amen.
But the preachers today are saying, forgive her and just go on with your life. If you go on with life, then you're going with God and not your pastor's, your false pastor's opinion. But... you do what the Lord says. He says he hates divorce with the exception of if your wife has committed adultery. And even if you allow her to stay in the house because you don't want her to become a prostitute, because if you put her out, that's what she's going to be. I mean, really, there's so many people that said that won't happen, but invariably it happens. especially if the woman doesn't know how to work. She's going to wind up in a bad way, but she's a prostitute. Now, one of the people just called me up and stated that his wife, he caught her committing adultery 3 times in a row. Walked in the house, he was at work, and he came home, and here she was committing adultery. 3 different guys, one time, one another time, and I said, well, you don't know, she's committed adultery on you 1,000 times. He said, I know. And I says, well, why did you not get rid of her the first time? Well, you know, we have to have mercy. The Lord said it's more merciful to put her out. She was a Christian, and then she said she was, and then she decided to go and give up Christianity and live the life of Satan, to let Satan move into her vessel by the Spirit, so that the Spirit of the Lord will definitely depart from her. And she did it over and over and over again. And he said, my pastor told me, forgive her, and just get on with life. But that's opinions, amen? That's pastor's idea, satanic pastor's idea, but the Word of God says, get rid of her, okay? Because once that demon is in her, is entered into her mind and her soul and her spirit, she's not going to change. She's not going to change. Or somebody says, well, what do you think, who should we vote for, Bush or Clinton or whoever? Look, I don't see Jesus instructing to anybody to vote for anybody. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible tells us to vote for the Lord. And anyone that entangles themselves with the affairs of this world is not what? He that warreth.
Worthy him who has called him.
No, anyone that wars properly. It does never entangle themselves with the affairs of this world. Oh, I have nothing to do with the secular government. Not anything whatsoever to do with it. And yet I run the government of God here on earth. And this is not my idea or opinion, or I'm not puffed up, but the Lord called me to run the government here on earth. Now, I wasn't voted in by man or females, or people that have their own opinions or ideas, but God called me, all right? And whether you believe that or not, I do, and that's what I do, okay? That's what I do. Okay, and so until chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, and until 8 in the series of dealing with self, I'm your pastor, Tony Alamo, and if I'm not, I want to be your pastor. And you should want me to be, because I tell you the truth. Meditate on these things day and night. You must be crucified. You must be mortified by the Spirit. You must walk by the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't just say a prayer and then you're just wonderfully saved, and that's all you have to do. You have to, according to Christ, the Word of God, you must take up the cross, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You can no longer walk after the flesh, the self, or your opinions and your ideas or your own will. You have to be totally annihilated. You have to be crucified first, and then deny yourself and walk after the Spirit. So concentrate on that. And whether you believe it or not, that's a fact. You read the Bible and you'll see, and for yourself. And if you don't, you've got a long eternity to pay for it. Eternity never ends. And you say, we don't like your message. It's not my message that you don't like. It's God's message. This is the message from the Bible. And so, that's your opinion. You don't like it. You've got a bad understanding, a bad opinion, and you've got bad ideas. And you should know that the devil's got full control of your mind, and you better get rid of your ideas and your opinions if you want to go to heaven. That's all I've got to say. So tell chapter 4 and chapter and 8 in the series of dealing with self. This is Tony Alamo, and God bless you and praise the Lord.